Lord. Many of you know Sue Washburn. The plan is for her to be in Chicago at a rehab hospital sometime midday on Friday. So they'll be praying for that flight from Germany. There'll be a couple of nurses who will accompany her, and she'll be on a stretcher and all of that and have to change planes. And Rick, of course, will be coming back with her, as well as, I believe, Sue's sister, who's been over there with them as well. So be praying that they get set up. One of the wonderful providential things is that Sue will be in a rehab hospital in Chicago. And as we say, it just so happens that there's a family who lives in Chicago that was like a second family to Sue when she was growing up. And it just so happens that they live in a house that's big enough to have a carriage house. And it just so happens that it's empty so that Rick can stay there. And it's not far from the hospital for Chicago distances. And that's a great, should be a great blessing there as well. Continue to pray, of course, for Brad Kaler and his cancer. And of course, this shooting again today, excuse me, but in Florida, that happens to be the high school that two of our nieces attended, and is in the neighborhood of other relatives and so forth. But so keep praying for that as well. So let's pray together. Father, again, we are grateful for your wonderful signs of provision for us. We give thanks for Mekki, of course, and the good report there. We are very grateful. You have blessed her and us. And so thank you. Pray for Sue, Father, as she returns. We trust and be with her. Continue to heal her from this stroke. And I pray that the hospital where she is going to be, as we think in Chicago, will be just the right place for her, and will bless her, and her rehab will go well. And that you will restore her. Be with Rick, Father, as he ministers to his wife, and keep him strong spiritually and physically. And for this flight, of course, that in our minds has so many complications. But we trust that in your mind and your strength and wisdom, isn't difficult at all. So be with them. And be with Brad, Father, as he deals with his cancer and his family. We pray that you would bless him and grant him grace and healing. And Father, for these situations in which we find ourselves in our country in these days, we know that stuff like this has happened throughout history. This is not utterly unique, it just seems like it to us. But it tells us something about the world in which we live, and it makes us sad and concerned for our children. And so we pray that you would grant grace to those who have been ordained by you to protect, that you would enable them to plan well and protect. And we pray for the world in which we live, that it would bring to us a spirit of repentance. As we read in the last book in the scripture, as stuff happens, the sad refrain is, "But they did not repent." And so we pray that all of us would repent, and many through this would turn to you. be with us tonight. God, we're thankful that Steve is with us, and what a delight to be able to share these moments with him as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to introduce Steve Kulik. Steve is a dear friend for 100 years now? I don't know. We've been around a while.
When we when we
first started, neither one of us had hair that was this color.
but we still have hair.
We still have, yeah, you more than I. But good for you. But Steve and Anna were with us in the early 90s, when we were still at the Deerfield days, and their daughters have come around and grown up before us, and Steve teaches in China and is a dear friend. So he's going to share a little bit about their life. Bless you.
Thank you. Yeah, what a privilege to be here. I've been blessed in recent years that when I've needed to be back for family needs, it's coincided with the time when we were gathering here. So we're very grateful to the Grace community, though it was, as Bill mentioned, 90 to 92 that Anna and I were here, actually beginning of 93. And then Christy was born here in Lawrence, and Amy was born in Germany, and then we went to China. So that's now been 25 years. My, how time flies. So the city didn't look like that when we went to Shanghai, but I don't know, they grow more skyscrapers per year than you can grow trees, so it's become quite a mega city of 30 million. So next slide, Rick. Yeah, so the reason I'm back is the new reality is the privilege we have of serving our aging parents. My dad just turned 89 this last week, and Anna's mom will turn 89 in a few months, and my mom and dad and her mom have all been in the hospital the last couple of months, so we decided to use the Chinese New Year period. This is not our tradition to spend Valentine's Day in separate continents, but that is the new reality. But it's been a blessing because we see God being with each of our parents. My mother-in-law is making a bit of a frown there. She doesn't like to be photographed, but she's actually a very delightful person. They're all parents of faith. They've committed us to the Lord and to His service and stand with us and are not demanding that we come back. And we're praying about when we should be leaving our current roles to move on. Anna and I both, I turned 60 this last fall and Anna will this spring, so we're now hitting the retirement phase. And China has new visa standards, so we've had to really trust him for visas past 60, but we've been granted that. So, my mom just got out of the hospital today with her second hip operation. Neither time did she fall, it just her hip disintegrated and we were able to get her to the hospital and things have gone very smooth. So next slide, Rick. If you know Anna and I, you know that we both really, really seek to ask God to speak through us through His Word, and a lot of our decisions over the years have just been so encouragingly guided through the Scriptures. Lately, He's had us both looking a lot at Jacob, and it caught our attention how many Psalms mention something about the God of Jacob. And, you know, my first thought is, well, why not the God of Israel? But Jacob, that's kind of the supplanter, and Jacob's not a very spiritual guy in my eyes, and yet the last couple of times reading through, just have been really deeply impressed how many times either God assures him or Jacob is assured that God is with him. And I think this theme of, you know, the different challenging circles, Jacob has a lot of family complexity, you know, from being the supplanter and, you know, his mother favoring him and his father favoring the other brother and supplanting to get the birthright and having to then run for his life. The time of his work and life challenges with his uncle who changes his wages 10 times and, you know, the rules under which we live in China, it's probably like the rules in any country, but they've changed 10 times. And there's new scales for how many points and level of service, and are you an A quality or B quality or C quality for what your contribution is to China. So it's affecting a lot of NGOs. It's affecting a lot of our and other mission teams' wives who in the past have done volunteer service, and now you're not allowed to work unless you have a contract. So we've both had to trust God for that. And then just the issue of Jacob of, you know, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And God says, by this name I will be known. God is a generational God. And no matter what our parents or our grandparents' level of quality or faith was, the message is passing on. And so we've just been really trusting God for that in our NAV team and the different groups that we work with. And it's been very exciting to see people catch a generational vision. In fact, we're not able to use our organization name in the country, but our local laborers have decided to call themselves the Generation of Faith Group, so that they really want to trust God for faith generations. So, next slide. We also are dealing with, you know, multi-level challenges, at least as challenging as Jacob. So one, being on three continents, living in Shanghai, having, you know, my daughters are both studying in Germany, finishing their master's degree now. My mother-in-law is there. My parents are here, western Kansas, out by west of Salina, Wilson, Sylvan Grove area. And the other challenge of our multi-levels of our roles, we've had to be bivocational all along. But now Anna and I are both finding that because of our seniority, we're not only dealing with, you know, job and mission, but we're being asked to be in leadership roles in both. And juggling that is really beyond our capacity. And yet trying to trust God, what do we do, when do we do it, how do we do it, has been a big step up. And then nationally with our ministry, we've transitioned to local leadership. The last few years, we actually have our director is a Chinese from Malaysia, now in the seventh year. I'm his kind of his personal advisor, and so he stops by and stays a weekend with us two, three times a year. And I just was with them in Malaysia for a planning session. But from that level and then the public platform, how do we manage our careers and you know, not career for career, but career for God, and make sure that we're not overworking. And that's been something that Anna and I both have had been to think about, and as well as just personal faithfulness to our team, our closest relationships, and then the locals that we, as well as our family. Next slide. Yeah, so professionally, I think Anna and I, those phrases when you see Joseph or Jacob or David or Daniel, the Lord blessed everything they put their hands to, and we almost would like to see the hand kind of pull back a little bit. Anna, in her clinic, she works 2 days a week, but she's the only one of their doctors that has passed the licensing exam this year. So she's been actually working 3 or 4 or 5 days a lot of weeks because they need a licensed doctor on site each day. But it's just wonderful that she has that position. It's a 15-minute walk from our house. Everybody we know in Shanghai travels an hour to work. I travel an hour to work. My wife walks out the door and is in her office in 15 minutes. So when she's on call, it's a blessing. And she has more and more ministry through her talks with patients. And increasingly, there are more and more Chinese patients instead of just overseas. So I think she's in the most encouraged state she's been, but also partly because our as God has blessed her work, God has blessed some of the relationships with women that she meets with. So that's been very encouraging. You see down here in the bottom corner, Center for the Arts, that's at Staten Island College. And I did not want to apply. I was nominated without my knowledge. I said no. I was told you need to have your name in the hat. And I was elected president of the International Academy for my field, which means I have to host that conference, which was in New York. Last year, I have to host it in Shanghai, 2019. I really asked God, why are you doing this? And now I realize that it was actually for my team. What we had been building up in Shanghai probably would have been taken over by another institute. But because of this new honor, my team has been empowered. And it actually allows me to retire gracefully and begin to pass things on. So that's a big step for me. So that's the team in the middle. So, yeah, I think the bigger picture is how we serve in ministry and what these honors in our work mean for relationships. And I find more and more, because all of our Chinese co-laborers are having to work, and more they're looking to say, how did you do this, managing your jobs and carrying out a ministry? And so we're just having some wonderful opportunities. We probably have somebody sitting at our dining room table, or we're in someone else's house at their family table, probably 3 or 4 times a week, just talking about real life ministry issues. So it's just been so natural. It's probably the most natural phase of ministry, and yet we've probably been more tired than we've been in a long time. So, but Asia-wide, I just was at this Setting Our Faith Directions Conference. This is the third 10-year period now of Asian leadership. There were more than 100 nationals there, and maybe less than 20 Americans or Europeans, and so it's really been passed on. The same thing's happening in East Asia. We have now one city where the five couples on the national team are all local, and we're just encouraging them. So that's really very, very encouraging to be passing on the baton. And now this group in our home, there's about 30 people from five different networks in our city. And those are the mature couples or a few divorcees who God is really blessing. And there's divorce is a big issue in China now. And so we actually have a divorced woman who's about 45 who's she led her divorced neighbor to Christ. And so there's this network now, ministry among the divorced and hope for them. And one or two relationships starting to patch back up as one of the other partners' life begins to change. So it's been very, very encouraging. Next. So our roles, we're being asked to travel more. We try to travel twice a semester to different cities. And the goal is alongsiding to come alongside our international expats, which are fewer and fewer, but to help them really be alongside their local friendships so that the ministry is transitioning. And because we both speak Chinese quite well now, and God just keeps giving grace in the language to really minister to the locals as well. And then help each city develop a strong leadership team. And that's been difficult in Shanghai because of distances. As I said, most people travel an hour to work. The five ministry groups that we have are about 60 miles apart over the stretch of the Shanghai metro area. So one's out in the university town, and another is on the east side close to the airport, and one's in the far north. So getting people together, they have to make a big commitment to travel, or we've been using some social networking, but that's now not very secure. So and then a lot of focus on local training and pioneering. So we've been praying for 25 years for a campus ministry to start. Some of you know, in my first year, I had a colleague who tried that from Crewe, and he was sent home. And the next year, someone from IV thought, well, I'll do it more quiet, and we'll just have people meet them one-on-one outside, and he was sent home. And the third year, someone says, oh, I'll do it through the open church, and she was released. So it was not very conducive for starting a campus ministry, so we mainly work with graduates. But the last couple of years, through my program, God's allowed me to recruit international students in and local believing students from our other ministries, and together they've been able to get a grassroots ministry started. So it's been a real big breakthrough. But pray for that campus ministry in the Shanghai University City Town. So just from us and the family, Anna would love to leave the megacity. We were laughing the other day. We were in New York just after we were married, and she was saying, well, I'm sure glad God called me to China and not a big city. And there we've been for 25 years. But look, the cloud has not yet moved. She feels also we probably have 2 to 3 more years, and will we transition to Germany or will we transition back to Colorado Springs? We don't know yet. But we need to be faithful both as children for our aging parents and enjoy these wonderful times with them as they continue to trust God in their years that they have here before glory, as well as coaching our third culture kids. This is Christy and Amy in the corner. 27, 25, Christy's in the last months before her comprehensive medical exam. Then she has her year of sequence of internships, and then she's actually already started working on her PhD in cancer, children's cancer treatment. So she'd like to be a surgeon for children, pediatric surgeon. Amy's in the last semester, and we'll have her mega exam also in April. And then she begins a year of teaching internship. She wants to teach at international schools worldwide, 3 years here, 3 years there, just having an impact on kids in like they were. So pray for them and our own freshness. We've had an open house policy, but we're praying that we probably need to have more borders as to how long people stay or come and have a bit more downtime. But God's been refreshing us, and largely through the Word. So these are Jacob times. We all live in the land of Laban. Things keep changing, keep shifting, but God is the God who is with us and sustains us. So thank you for praying. I want to thank Grace, too, for the support. We've had, over the years, we've only had two supporting churches, Grace and Central EPC in St. Louis, and it's been a miracle to me that they've stayed with us all these years. It's been a miracle you have, too, but they're transitioning their support, so we are also down on our support. Our jobs are sustaining us, but the NAS want us to have a certain budget because of the travel needs that we have, and we're now lacking about, in September, we were lacking 10,000, and one of my original Chinese Bible study guys works with Microsoft, and he was released, but he had a good severance, and so he met half of that of his own. God just let him. He says, Steve, I sense you have a financial need. I said, well, yes, I do. So anyway, but pray for the remaining 5,000 and just pray that we get our support up the next year. So that's a big prayer request for us.
Let's pray.
All right.
Father in heaven, again, just as grateful to connect. Thanks that you bring Steve and Anna, sometimes Christy and Amy back as well. So we're grateful for that. Pray for this financial need and just the need for their home life in terms of getting a little downtime. Thank you for how you have blessed the work of their hands. It's been wonderful to watch and to be a part of through prayer. So we're grateful for friendship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
I want to take just a few minutes as we have just tonight to talk. I've been talking about rituals in the church. We began that last semester and just how these rituals that we have in the church shape us and teach us and shape us. We've talked about the liturgy, worship liturgy, in terms of worship service and how that teaches and shapes us about God and about worship and about each other. We've talked about weddings and funerals, and baptism as one sacrament there. Tonight, I just want to take up for just a few minutes communion, or the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, breaking of the bread, various names, and just talk for a minute about how, okay, more than a minute, 20 minutes, but a few minutes, about how these, how communion shapes us and teaches us. Let me begin. You know that this communion was instituted by Jesus essentially on the night that he was betrayed, and he was with his disciples for that last really Passover meal. And so we see right there the connection between the Passover and this supper we call communion. You remember the Passover meal, what it was for back when the Israelites were in Egypt. And God was to deliver them and free them, and he delivered them and freed them by way of the blood of this lamb. And so each family would take a lamb, and it would be killed, and the blood would be painted on the doorposts, and they would then be under that blood that night. And the angel of death came through, and none of the Israelite firstborns were killed, but the Egyptian firstborn sons, in fact, were. And you can only imagine, on the one hand, the terror in amongst the Egyptians and the fear and the sadness, and then also the marvel and relief and even joy for the Israelites. And they realized the only thing that saved them was the grace of God as he gave them this lamb, and they were delivered. And there was a meal that went along with that. It was a covenantal meal. Always, almost, in Scripture, when a covenant is made, there's a meal. Because when a covenant is made, it's a union between two. So if it's two people, or if it's God and people, there's some sense of coming together. And there's this meal that is part of that union. And there's something about eating together. There's something about taking a meal together that joins us. It's always been fascinating to me about the food laws in the Old Testament. People have studied and tried to find, well, is this more nutritious to eat according to the Old Testament laws? And some can make a case, yes, and others. But really, by the time, as you remember, in the New Testament, the food laws were done away with. And you want to think, well, does that mean we are not to be as healthy? Because if it's healthy related, then I guess, you know, we can now die easily, I guess. I don't know, or faster, because we know Jesus. But you want to meet Jesus? You don't need food laws. But it's not that at all. But the food laws kept the people together. They ate the same stuff. If you don't eat the same stuff, it's hard to be united together as you travel and meet people. We got kids that got one kid that's anaphylactic to milk products, so we have to be careful with that. And we got another one that's allergic to corn, and then we got another one that's a vegetarian. If you're a vegetarian, that's fine, but he's on his own when he comes to our house. But they kind of are. But I serve his son bacon. But the he's okay with that, especially his son. But the but it's difficult when you can't eat together. At times, to be able to share life together. And so we have meals that we can kind of all, I can add meat to. And so we can eat together. But there's this sense of covenantal meal. So here we have it in this covenant. So you get this Passover meal. Jesus, on the night that was betrayed, as we find took bread, after giving thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body." And so out of that meal, that Passover meal, comes this communion meal. And they're alike in some ways. They both signify deliverance from slavery. And there it was Egypt, here it's sin. And it's a uniting, it's a recognition that God is our God and we're his people. And so there's all of that as well. Through the course of Israel's history, they were to take this meal and remember what God had done. And we're to do this in remembrance of what Christ has done. I'll talk in a minute if I have time, but that's a very significant expression, to do something in remembrance of something. It isn't just simply to conjure up a memory or to have an imagination of what took place, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But let me read where we have our actual ritual. Our liturgy really comes from 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. And as you remember, in Corinth, there were difficulties, factions in the church, and they couldn't even eat together. When they would come together to eat, some would eat quickly and eat the food, and others would come and there wouldn't be any food, and some were even getting drunk. And so Paul had to write to them and say, that's not the Lord's Supper. That's not communion, what you're doing there. So 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, parts. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's a very significant phrase in this whole passage. When you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. And we said, we know some of you are genuine and some aren't. So that's a difference right there. But verse 20, when you come together, third time together is used, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? In other words, he's saying, if you're just going to eat to fill up with food, you should do that before you come. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? He says, no, I will not. And then he goes on. He said, so this is how we're to do this. He said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let each person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. about other things. I'll give you directions when I come. So we know this. I mean, we know this this ritual, this liturgy, if you will. So it's somewhat like Passover, but not really, because we don't do Passover anymore. We do this instead, because this fulfills the Passover and even more. Because Jesus said, all that was about me. This really points to me. And so here's how you remember. We don't need bitter herbs anymore, because the slavery in Egypt was bitter, so they had bitter herbs to remind them that we didn't do Egypt, right? We don't need unleavened bread, because we're not in a hurry to get out of the place. You could use unleavened bread. Churches do. That's fine. But there's no real demand for that in the New Testament at all. What kind of bread? Very little instruction about what we do here. And so we don't need it, because we have time for the bread to rise and all of that. But what's really important are these elements, because they signify something to us. So the question is, of course, what's this teach us? Very quickly, think about it. What's it teach you? When the communion table is set, if that's all you, if you're looking at that, and it was your day to do the Bible lesson, and all you had was the communion table, what would you use? What does this teach us? Now you say, well, it teaches us about the love of God, right? He loves us. He teaches about the love of Christ, right? Because he gave himself for us. He teaches us about the work of the Spirit, because we can see in those elements the gospel and believe. It teaches us in some sense about our union with God, because we come by faith and we're joined together with him in this table. We understand forgiveness of sins because we look at this table and it teaches us that Jesus died for the sins of sinners. We look at each other and we realize we're all in this together. So there's so much, really, that it teaches us. But for many of us, for years and years and years and years and years, decades, we've been doing this. And it's shaping us all the while, whether we know that or not. And so how we do this shapes us just in terms of the course of our lives. One of the ways I would suggest it shapes us is this sense of remembering Jesus. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Paul said, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you declare the Lord's death until he comes. So let's start there. You declare the Lord's death until he comes. So when you hear that and you begin to think that through, and as you come to the table, you realize you're declaring the Lord's death until he comes. What's that mean? Well, it means on the one hand that In a certain sense, Jesus isn't here, because you're declaring his death until he comes. Which means in a certain sense, he's not here right now in the way he will be when he comes. And we realize that, whether we express it or not. There's a certain sense, yes, that's true. A day will come. We were talking about this the other night at the OC with college students, so I'm stealing from Kevin. There's a certain sense in which we realize the day will come and we won't do this anymore, because he will have come. We're declaring his death until he comes. And so there's that realization that we're still waiting for him to come. Think about that. I don't know how conscious that is, but that's something that's working in us, whether in a sense we know it or not. We trust we know it. We're declaring, to whom are we declaring this? Well, to each other, certainly. We're declaring it to the Lord that we know this. And I love thinking about the fact that we're declaring this to all the rulers and powers and principalities and all the demons and all that, because I just like that image, like, right? I mean, there's a certain sense in which Jesus has we're declaring his death, which means we're declaring that he died. We're declaring when he died, he had victory, as Paul writes to the church in Colossae about the triumph over Satan. And it happened. We're declaring that. We're saying that already took place. And we stand in his blood, forgiven our sins, freed from our sins. And we're declaring that. There's a certain wonderful profession of that. And there's a certain obstinance in that, in a good way, because we're standing in that together. We're declaring the Lord's death until he comes. And we do this, of course, together, remembering the Lord. That word remember, and I've shared this before in different contexts, but it's really important. When we talk about remembering in a biblical way, it isn't just thinking about something that happened in the past, but it's taking what happened in the past and bringing it to the present. In a sense, that's what happens when we remember. But it's bringing it up into the presence in such a way that we grab a hold of it, and all that was true back then is now true right now. You know that there's a wonderful expression from time to time in the Old Testament where the scripture says that God remembered his covenant. And it isn't like he forgot it. And it isn't like he was sitting in heaven going, oh, that's such a pleasant memory. That covenant. I'm so glad I did that. It just makes me happy. No, when he remembers his covenant, he takes the covenant promises that he made and he takes them to that moment in time and applies them. So when it said in Exodus that God remembered his covenant to Abraham and he heard the cries of his people in Egypt, what did he do? He went and got them. He did so, because he brought that into the present. And so that's what we do, you see. When we come to the table, we're remembering what Christ did, declaring his death. And we're taking those benefits of forgiveness of sins, of justification, of adoption, of sanctification, of the hope of glorification, all of that, we're taking it and bringing it into the present in our lives at that point in time. One of my favorite memories is the 1960 World Series. When I was in the third grade, just north of Pittsburgh, when the Pirates were playing the Yankees. And so good versus evil. And my third grade teacher, Mrs. Moyers, brought in a radio. For you younger people, a radio is... and it had the game on. And Bill Mazeroski, in the top of the ninth, hit a home run to win the game 10-9 off of Ralph Terry. Here's a trivia. Who was playing right, left field? There's a question. You should know that. But anyway, it went over. Yogi Berra was playing left field, actually, for the Yankees. Went over his head. Now, when I remember that, there's something that just comes over me, and it just comes into the present, and it's hard for me not to cheer. Right? Because it was just a wonderful thing. And it's not just a thought I have about something that happened in the past. We have memories like that where we remember, and all of a sudden the event gushes to the fore, and it's right there, tangible. You know, when my son had his son, he was the first one of our kids to have a child. There was something about that moment that brought his birth right there. And I just... But it just came right up there. And that's the sense of remembering. When we come to the table, you see, it isn't just, oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins, that's cool, I'm forgiven. But it's apprehending those benefits that happened in the past. And it's bringing them to the present in an experiential kind of way. To go, yes, that's true. Remember in the previous chapter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, Paul makes these difficult in one sense, but odd sort of statements. Verse 14, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless." All right. So he's talking about the Lord's Supper, even before he gets to chapter. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? We say, well, how can I participate in the blood of Christ when that happened even for them decades before, but for us centuries before? How can I participate in that? He said, the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? And those of you who know these things know that little word participation is that 1970s word of Greek that we all had to learn in those days called koinonia, which means fellowship. So we're fellowshipping with this. It's like we do with each other. We're communicating. We're sharing in this in a very personal, real kind of way. And so he's saying when we take this, something's going on. Now, his argument is, so don't go to the temple and do this with idols, because when you go to the temple and you participate in their sacraments, that you're fellowshipping with those idols. So don't do that. But really, no. And so that's this sense that something, we're participating in the reality. Something happened in the past, but it's brought forward, we're remembering. And the blessing and the benefits are now by faith. If you don't come by faith, forget it. By faith being applied to us. And you think, and that shapes us. It shapes us just because of the event of it as we do it. But there's something going on here spiritually that really, really shapes us. You see. And there's something about the fact that these are very tangible elements. You know, in the at least we would say as Protestants, in the corporal sense, the body sense, Jesus isn't here. All we have is this bread and this for us juice. So we have this, but they're very tangible things. And it reminds us that Jesus is tangible. Spiritual, yes, and all that, because that's the way we experience him now. But he's real. Now again, don't run out of here and put me on a heresy trial. This isn't the real body and blood of Jesus or any of that. We don't think it changed. It's still bread and juice and all that. But there's something. Why did he give it? We could just preach this. We do it all the time. But there's something about these elements that we smell and we touch and we feel. And we go, yes, Jesus is real. As real as bread and juices. And spiritually speaking right now, we have these tokens. And we say, now he's as close to us as this bread and juice is. Spiritually speaking. One says he's not with us. Another says he is with us by his spirit. And we have something. What a gift. Something real. And we call it a sacrament because we're taking these very common things, bread and juice, that are used to in various ways to physically nourish us. But now we're setting them apart. We're making them sacred in the sense that they're separate, holy. And now they're used for something different. None of us gets filled up on the little bit of bread and the little bit of juice or whatever. I mean, it's not like, oh, this is great, I'm a little hungry. It doesn't work. It doesn't help us that way. It helps us differently now. These are separate, set apart, sacred things. Now, just real quickly, a couple of things in terms of how I think communion for us shapes us. Number one is we do it together by way of intinction. And there's all kinds of debates about this, and I don't defend intinction. But one of the ways we do it is because, A, we always have. And B, there's a sense of a common cup. We don't want to, frankly, drink out of a common cup. Right? Good. I'm glad we're on the same page about that. But especially, you know, right now during flu season. But there's a sense in which it gives us that sense of it, at least, that we might not have with all the little cups and all of that sort of thing. But the wonderful thing is, in coming together, coming forward, now, when I was a kid, and maybe churches you've grown up in, this is certainly wonderful to do, is to pass it around. There's a certain wonderful sense of what happens then as we pass it around. You're being served by the person beside you. There's a unifying factor. It maybe feels a little more like a meal than coming forward for something. And so there's that wonderful sense. But in our situation, we come forward. Use that to get a real sense of glory. A day's going to come when we'll be all at this wonderful wedding banquet and we'll all be together. Use it to look at each other and to be blessed by each other. To look at someone and say, you know, that person's been walking forward to communion for the last 15 years. Praise God. They're still here. They're still walking with the Lord. What a wonderful thing. And then you look at, like I look at old people. my dad, you know. It's wonderful to see a 98-year-old guy get up and come and take communion. And he's my dad. And that's a blessing to see. And then you look at someone and you go, I know the last year and a half has been really hard for that person. Maybe it's been a disease, or maybe it's been a work situation, or maybe it's been a family situation, or whatever it's been. And you go, look, they're coming up to take, use that time as you're walking forward. And just the sort of the commotion of it, just the movement of it. Enjoy that. I think the biggest thing I'm going to miss when I die or retire is being behind that table. It's a wonderful thing to watch you all come, and because I know what's going on in life, and I realize that there, here they are, and some of you can't wait to get there. I can just see it. You can't wait to get there. Because of the way the week has gone, or because of the way the morning has gone, or the year. You just can't wait. And you can see that. Enjoy that about each other as you come forward. Well, that's all I've got. We've got to be done. Promise the children, workers back there. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thanks for your kindness. Delightful to see Steve tonight. So thank you for that blessing. And pray for his mom as she recovers. And we're grateful to be here, to be yours. What a gift to have each other and to know you, to share life like this together. So I pray that our times of communion will be rich and deep and satisfying. And please, even on those days when we're just kind of going through the motions, because that's the best we can do, shape us by this sacrament and form us into the people that, the very people of your own possession. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take